Now it came about in those days, verse 1 of chapter 2, that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus, the recognized savior of Rome, that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all were proceeding to register for the census, everyone to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. And it came about that while they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Our Father, as we come to consider this gift, this greatest gift ever given to us, Lord, this perfect gift, this gift of mercy and grace, this gift of life and light, this gift of salvation and peace with you. Father, may we, being familiar with these things and even the very words I've read and will speak on that follow, that, Father, they may be afresh again in our hearts, that we will never tire of hearing the truth concerning Jesus Christ or reviewing it. Oh, Lord, refresh and revive our hearts again in the reality which we celebrate. Father, will you give and grant me grace to make it plain and clear. Lord, will you give all of us grace to hear it profitably and with hearts of joy. In Jesus' name, amen. I read that first account there in verses 1 through 7 of the birth of Jesus Christ. And a part, in fact, as you read it, as you think of the very circumstances outwardly appearing, there would be nothing that would cause a head to turn. Maybe except for the fact that that woman in the accompaniment of Joseph herself was betrothed to him. The marriage was not supposed to have been yet consummated, and yet she is with child. But apart from that, everything proceeds as it's been decreed by a Caesar in Rome, and by a decree that he's made for taxation. And they have proceeded according to that human decree to a city of Bethlehem, wherein Joseph has his heritage, the city of David. And while they are there, as the time came for her to give birth, then it takes place. It takes place such that it occurs in a manger because there was no room in the inn. Now, some usually like to blame the innkeeper, but most likely the fact is there were no other accommodations, practically speaking, at that time. It was because of this census that it was probably a full city. And so this very place was an accommodation that was made for them and for her firstborn son. And apart from everything else, in fact, from the fact that we, at least from this account, nothing is said, but we understand already angels have appeared and announced this birth. Already something supernatural has occurred, and that is that the very one in her womb is the Son of God. But apart from that, from the very view that we have here, this is a very ordinary, a very simple, a very nondescript beginning. Like the book of Esther, as we would look at it, God's handiwork is all over it, but his signature is not on it. It will be manifested what this is and what this birth means in the verses that follow in verses 8 through 20, in that response that heaven gives into the field of the shepherds. And that's what I want to deal with. The birth of the Lord Jesus Christ was one of the most humble, really, that there could be. He himself laying in a donkey's dish, a manger itself, a feeding trough. He himself, as Tim reminded us this morning, in the house of bread, who is life itself, the bread of life. But it's a very common scene, humble in its circumstances. But there was no birth that has ever been so honored as this birth was. And God was going to please to let the world know, at least shepherds know for the first time, with regard to the very character and nature and significance of this. And these verses, and what I want to focus on, and it's verses 8 through 20, they themselves focus, it really is heaven's commentary and seal upon the birth of Jesus Christ, what we are to think of his birth. And really, in the response of the shepherds, how we are to respond to his birth. Obviously, we're 6 days away. I was kind of challenged, should I do Christmas message today, 6 days away, or should I do it December 26th? And I realize, at least in our family and those things, Christmas has kind of a momentum that goes to the 25th, and after that, it seems the momentum drops off. Now people are looking for the new year. Well, I'm starting now, but I won't finish until next week. Not this text. I'm going to go to another text. But I'm taking the gospel writers this morning. I'm taking the prophets tonight, and I'm taking the apostolic writers next Sunday morning as we gather again to focus on this Christ, this wonderful and great gift. But God tells us in verses 8 through 20 what we are to think of this death, what we are to death. Well, that's in our minds as well, but to think of this one, Christ himself. Christ himself, his birth, and how we are to respond. And so let us look at this, and I'm going to break it up as I have before, because I've preached this before. In fact, about 3 years ago, we had the Christmas message in March, and this was it. I'm going back. We have brought Christ in our exposition of Luke all the way to Jerusalem, where the last things we heard were the blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the acknowledgement of the multitude of Jesus Christ as the King of glory coming into Jerusalem. And now what we want to do is we want to hear the very beginning of his life, and we're going to go back, and that's what we're going to look at, these verses 8 through 20. And so first of all, in verses 8 through 9, I want to deal with the surprising circumstances. The surprising circumstances of where this birth announcement is made and to whom this birth announcement is made. You understand, as we read, and I wanted to read those first parts because we read of a decree from Caesar Augustus. Do you realize that Caesar Augustus was a real man, a real historical figure, that decree was a real historical decree, that these things took place in history, that there was a census taken. And also, while there was a Quirinius who was governor of Syria, there was a Herod who was a tetrarch in Galilee. There was these realities surrounding us, that what we are talking about is a real historical account. And that is what this gospel is all about, history. And so this is not philosophy, this is not religion, this is not something that man has made, man has dreamed up. This, what we speak of, what we rejoice in, took place in the context and fabric of real human history. God himself, his Son, his eternal Son, entered into our situation. And he walked and lived and breathed in the midst of the chaos of our society. And so we come. This birth announcement is made not in the temple square, not in that place where the religious elite were gathering, not in the palace of Herod, not in the praetorium of Augustus. It's not announced into the ears of priests or princes. It's not given to the powerful or those in prosperity or the popular ones. It doesn't come in the midst of some kind of Jewish festival or feast. It comes into the outlands, as it were. It comes into the hinterlands, really, of Galilee. Out in the fields, we're told. God has brought his Son, but in the midst of bringing his Son, there is no grandstanding with God. Jesus is going to come without grandstanding. He's going to come in humility, in humiliation for the sake of our souls. And this is the way that it starts. His birth is humble, it's simple, it's plain, it's nondescript. It's not like the cards that we send to one another of a halo around his little head. It's not marked by angels flittering around a manger and all of the cattle lowing and the donkeys and everything else milling about. No, this is a very common scene as Jesus is in the midst of the dung and dust of the donkey dish. And in the midst of that scene, here comes the message. It doesn't, notice to whom it comes. Verse 8, in that region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. Now, I was thinking about this, because as we finish this, you know, they were on the night shift, as it were, watching over the sheep. Can you imagine the next day after you know this account? Hey, how'd the night go last night? They're on the night shift out in the fields, shepherds who were basically considered the low life of Israel among all of the low life. They were the ones who their calling was often perceived as one as of thievery. They were considered themselves unclean. They were not allowed to give testimony in courts. They were considered disreputable kind of people. We're not told the specific character of these men. It doesn't really make any difference. They themselves were not regarded at all, but God himself will now make the greatest announcement in history of the greatest birth in history to those low ones, those lowly ones, the low life of Palestine. He announces it to them as they keep watch over the flock. And what were they watching for? They weren't watching for angels. They were watching for wolves and thieves themselves for the protection of the sheep. And so in the midst of that labor and engagement, this lowlife themselves receives a message from the highest court, from heaven itself. Notice the relative tranquility here and quiet of the evening, if it was, is broken, not by thieves, but by the glory of an angel. An angel of the Lord, verse 9, suddenly stood before them. Now, sometimes maybe in our minds we get this picture of an angel way up there. No, the issue is, while they were down there guarding the sheep, right in the midst of them was an angel. And angels themselves always made a fantastic appearance. Men were always fearful of an angel. This was no timid interception here. This was no kind of silent approach. For the third time in this account, at least in the birth narratives of Luke's gospel, the angel has to say, "Don't be afraid." Because it is a surprising thing. It is a frightening thing, a terrifying thing when angelic presence comes near you, angelic holy presence. But it was not just simply the presence of an angelic holy creature in their sight. But notice the glory of the Lord shone around them as well. Sometimes people want to debate whether it was day and night. It didn't make any difference. When the glory of God appears, the day will be dark in the face of God himself. But here it was, and most likely at night, it's not only an angel that makes an appearance here, but it's a supernatural presence and the supernatural glory of God. An angel standing before them and the glory of heaven itself surrounding them. They themselves, as it were, having entered into the Shekinah in that very field became the Shekinah of glory of God himself. And so we can't help but notice that they themselves, as we are told, they feared a great fear. If I may use the word without political ramifications, it was mega fear. Great fear, that's the idea. It was large fear. They were shaking in their boots. Shaking in their boots because they were instantly discerned in the face of this, the glory, the holiness, the greatness of God, shaking in their boots, not just simply because of the surprise of itself, but because of the holiness of it, that they themselves would recognize who they were. No matter what men might say, they would realize indeed they were nothing before the living God. They themselves were sinful and weak. It is frightening. None of us have known that holiness right in our face, but this is what was in their face. This was the holiness that surrounded them. The God of men's imaginations is rather tame, but the God of glory is utterly intimidating. This they would remember for the rest of their lives for sure. The veil, the partition between creator and creature now was broken by the very appearance of the celestial being and the celestial glory. And this takes place, like Adam, they had no place to hide. The blessed announcement, then that's the circumstances. And in other words, all of a sudden, this little scene that we're introduced to in the first seven verses of a not even a head-turning scene, now all of a sudden heaven itself comes to earth. Comes to earth, and they themselves now are enveloped by that reality. Something marvelous and great has taken place, and the blessed announcement of the ages comes not to the high and mighty and to the righteous and to the religious. It comes to them of low degree. The announcement comes to out of the way sinners, social outcasts. Isn't it wonderful that that's where it comes to? Because at the very beginning of this gospel, as you know, this is a gospel to the needy. Jesus said, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. This is what he was all about. It was coming to us, the low life. And Christ himself would come low. He would come and rest in that manger, as it were, in the lowliness of infancy, as it were, having been carried already in a woman's womb for 9 months. The birth was not miraculous, the conception was, but the birth was as plain as could be. It was as real as could be, it was historical as could be. A labor, a real labor of Mary, and a real birth of a real man, Jesus Christ, fully and truly man, and yet also truly and fully God. This news comes at the very outset, at the bottom rung of humanity, at the very basement level of our race. Because it has no appeal to the high and mighty. It has no appeal to those who are self-righteous. No appeal to those who are self-satisfied and full of themselves. It comes to these. It begins to be a picture of where God himself will intervene and intercept our lives in our own low estate. This is the way God is. Often to hide these precious things from the wise. And reveal them, as it were, to babes. This is the blessing of the gospel. The Lord, though he is exalted and high and lifted up, yet he regards the lowly. That's the circumstances. He has come. But now I want us to consider the significant announcement that is made by the angel in verses 10 through 12. 10 through 12, that significant announcement. Here's the first word, don't fear. And that's a good word. Not just simply don't fear our presence, our holiness so much. Don't fear because we have not come for judgment. This is not a judgment call. Heaven itself is not coming down now to envelop man with his holiness and require an accounting. No, this is a visitation of mercy. Something great has happened, and the special characterization of it is given in verse 10. For behold, there's no reason to fear now. Rather, there's a reason for, notice, I bring you good news of a mega joy. Get rid of the mega fear, because there is reason for mega rejoicing now. Good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Something good, something great, something for all. Good news. And there's no way you can get from great fear to great joy without great news. And that's where it's going here. I have something very incredible to tell you. Something that will turn all of your fears to great joy. I mean, I would imagine that indeed that would have perked up their ears. You would hope it would. If I would tell to all of you kids, you know, right now, Faith Community Church, this day, the elders have been so generous that we ourselves have talked to your parents and we have found out all those particular toys you want. And we've got a whole Lego collection right under here for everybody that wants it. And you go, that's great news. Except that's no news, because we really don't have anything. But if I would have said that without introduction, your little ears would have been perked up. Well, what is it, Pastor? You didn't want to hear what I would have to say. Well, that obviously it got their attention. But this is news that really eclipses all news. And I just want to make that point for you, because there's a lot of news in your heads that is eclipsing this news. Every single moment, every single day of the week. This is the news. This is the transcendent news that you ought to be thinking of. Don't fear. This is the news. This is the news that puts all other news in perspective. And in fact, this is the news that is the only news, really, in a sense, that ultimately matters. You understand that? This is transcendent news. News that, if there was any good news that ever deserved the name of good news, this is it. This is what ought to preoccupy us all the time, that God has visited us with His Son, with His grace. This ought not to be a seasonal thing. It ought to be the constant matter of our life, the meditation of our life, the joy of our life, for this is the greatest news. It is news that brings great joy. The joy of joys. It brings a permanent joy. A joy that ought to overcome, swallow up, and compensate for all the pains and distresses, anxieties, whatever they may be, and chronic afflictions of our life. This is the joy that ought to transcend it all. It doesn't remove it all, but it ought to transcend it all. This is what ought to occupy us. I mean, can you imagine, indeed, and I've referred to in the past those Peruvian miners themselves that were trapped almost, I don't even know how, if it was 2 miles or a mile or something under the earth. Remember how they were trapped? I give you good news of great joy. Can you imagine that they, all of a sudden the news comes that we've got a drill that's going to send down there and get you guys out. And it begins with just this little six inch diameter drill bit. That's great joy. We're going to get out of this mine. We're going to get out of this darkness. We're going to get out of this dampness of death here. Good news to imprisoned hostages, that now the release has come as we ourselves can rejoice in the release of the Haitian missionaries released by the Haitian terrorists. Good news to hear that I'm released from bondage. I'm released from certain death. I'm released from terror, the terrorists. Good news to a lost camper or a hiker. All of a sudden, the good news of hearing the helicopter blades and seeing the rescue crews finding you. Good news of one suffering from a terminal disease and then hearing that a vaccine or remedy has been provided to give you life and give you days. Good news to an unemployment. I mean, good news comes when we're brought out of those situations, indeed, in which we feel ourselves hopeless and helpless to do anything. And here comes this greatest good news, personal joy, abounding joy, news of the best kind. And notice what he says, this good news of great joy is for all the people. It's not indiscriminately put out. This goes out to all. It's available to all. It's offered to all. This Son has come that those who hear and receive Him might receive the blessing of the good news that He Himself brings. This is not news that tells men what he can do to be right in God's sight. This is news that tells us what God has done, what God is doing. The very presence of Christ on the earth shows our helplessness, because if we could help ourselves, it would not have been necessary at all that the pearl of heaven of great price, that sweet jewel of heaven, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, should have to come. And so now He comes. J.C. Ryle tells us what this news is about, what it is about, and we'll speak about it a little bit. But notice he says this about that news. He says, the way to pardon and peace is about to be thrown open. peace with God, pardon with God, the forgiveness of all my sins freely forever on account of his once for offering of his self on the cross of Calvary, coming in the flesh to answer for our sins in the flesh, that we might come to God, pardon forever, peace with God. No, not only the enmity removed, and not only just a relationship, a kind of a cold and relationship, but now adoption, a peace that secures even our own relationship to God. That is about to be open. This is the door. This is the gate. This is the gift that brings that all. The head of Satan is about to be crushed. Liberty is about to be proclaimed to the captives and recovery of sight to the spiritual blind. The mighty truth is about to be proclaimed that God can be just and yet for Christ's sake justify the ungodly. That he can carry out his righteousness through his Son, his righteous Son, and through that righteous act of the righteous Son, according to the righteous will of God, then we ourselves are pardoned and granted peace righteously. Even though being unrighteous. Salvation is no longer to be seen in all of the figures and types and pictures and sacrifices of the Old Testament. Now it's finding its fulfillment in Jesus Christ. Everything that the Old Testament pictured in the glorious way of redemption and blessing now finds its fulfillment encapsulated, contracted as it were to a span in that manger. Here is the answer of God. The answer of God to all men's need begins there. It begins here in this manger. The knowledge of God is no longer to be confined to the Jews. And in fact, the knowledge of God is now about to be made in blazingly clear. This Son himself, who is in the bosom of the Father, now reveals him. The revelation of God in its highest and best and most personal and active form is now made manifest in the person of Jesus Christ. This is all that is about to be done. This is the news that is about to be announced. And here comes this gospel interrupting, as it were, their lives. This good news now intercepting them in the midst of their mundane lives, the futility of their lives, and the hopelessness of their lives, and in the sin of their lives to answer all of those issues in that one. This is the blessing. It's all through the Son. Look at the content of this message. He says, I'll tell you, here's the good news. You want to know? Here it is. For today, in the city of David, verse 11, there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. The very first word in the original text is there has been born. This is the good news. Born, and then the next word is for you. Christ for us, God for us in his Son. For you. And the angel is staring them in the face as they look at the angel himself surrounded by glory for you. The next word is the glorious word as well. Today. That marvelous word that Luke uses repeatedly. The very first word that comes out of the angels' mouths is today, the day of promise, the day of fulfillment, the day for which you always looked for the consolation and comfort of Israel and all its redemption, that day that you looked for the deliverance from all of your enemies, that day has begun with the birth of the Son of God. Today, after so many years of promise and expectation. And today gets announced not only at the beginning of his days, but remember at the beginning of his ministry, as he takes up Isaiah 61 in the synagogue in Nazareth. Today, this word of the anointed one upon me to proclaim deliverance and release, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord, that day is today, Jesus says. Today, as we read, or at least we looked at just a few weeks ago with regard to Zacchaeus, little Zacchaeus. Today, salvation has come to this house. Today, the good news begins. Today, this thing is fulfilled. The scriptures are fulfilled. Today, salvation is coming. And the last word, as it were, as Jesus will give out his breath on Calvary's cross, is today, you will be with me, you repentant and believing thief, and you will enter into glory with me this day, today. Now, what I am saying is today is not just simply Christmas Day. Today is now the day of the favor of God. Today, with the beginning of the Son of God, of that incarnation, the day of salvation has come, a day in which to respond to that Savior and to believe that Savior and to receive that Savior for all that he can give you for life eternal, real life, no matter what the world brings you in this life. Whatever you may have to endure in this life, you may have in Christ a life that goes and transcends everything that takes place in this life. A life that goes beyond death itself. Today. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of grace because of that day. But will you notice? Not the wonderfulness of it to you and today. But in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. The good news is a person. The good news is simply a person. The good news is not that you can do anything to make yourself right with God. The good news is that God, who is right, has come through his Son to do everything you could not. Today, there is one who has come, a person, Christ the Lord. He's described in the highest possible terms, really, that you can think of in the scriptures. To you is born a Savior, a Christ, a Lord. In fact, it's literally, for you is born a Savior, Christ, Lord. Here is one who is exalted. Here is one who is everything. Everything that we need, he is, as Savior, Christ, and Lord. That we have no lack in him. The announcement comes of who he is, born a Savior, a deliverer, not one who attempts to save, one who actually does save. And this is his wonderful calling. He's one who has come to seek and to save that which was lost. This is what Jesus came for. And now this way is open. You see, this is what we call men to. Come to this Christ today for you, born for you, that you yourself might have pardon and peace and life with the living God. Today, this is the mercy. He's come to preach the gospel to the poor, to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind. He is born to deliver the lost. Born that man, as wonderful Wesley says, that man no more may die, is not physically, but eternally, that he might live. Born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. This is what he's born for. Born to remove those who were in the minefield of their own sin, in the pit of darkness, into light, into the knowledge of the truth. Those themselves who are walking in the lifelessness and the futility of life in this world, which leads to nothing and leads to hell, the broad way of life in this world, to have life indeed in the Son of God. To those bound in iniquities, come as a liberator. Those who are under what many call addiction of sin, which is rather the bondage of sin, to set them free indeed, to walk in holiness of life. To those wandering, as it were, in the wilderness of this worldly vanity, to find the way through this shepherd and guardian of their souls. This is all that he is. He is Christ's Lord. He's the one promised of old. He's the divinely appointed Messiah, this God, Spirit-anointed Davidic king. He's the prophet. the best and highest prophet that God has ever given to us. If a prophet is to reveal God and to reveal His will, then here is the one. He who has seen me has seen God. You see God. He is the best expression that any prophet ever made. God spoke to men in times and seasons of past and visions and dreams. But in this day, He has spoken to us, revealed Himself in His Son. He who has seen me has seen the Father. The things that I say, the things that I do as I see and hear from the Father. He is the perfect prophet. He is the perfect priest. The priest himself who doesn't have to offer up for his own sin, but a priest who in his own holiness offers up himself, not some bloody beast, not some bull and goat or lamb, but he himself, the God-man for the sake of the offender. This is who He is, the King who extends salvation. This is all that He is, Christ by highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord. This is one to be trusted in. This is the one to look to. This is the one that whatever burden, whatever challenge, whatever issue, but the great issue is our sin. For it creates all the issues of our lives. It's brought all the decay. It brings all the distress. It brings all those things. Jesus has come to deal with that sin. In Him is life. In Him is peace. In Him is light. In Him is strength. In Him is comfort. In Him is a life that transcends this life. Apart from Christ, there can be no real joy. Men may have their temporal joy, but apart from the gospel, apart from Jesus Christ, you lose it all when you die. All your hopes. Now notice verse 12, the simple confirmation. Oh, and do you want to know the reality of this? You want to confirm that? The angel says, then this will be the sign for you that you will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. See how the great Redeemer is found? Nothing fancy, folks. No head turning again. No, he directs them to a surprising place. He directs them with this great news of this one who is the fulfillment of the purpose and will and pleasure of God to save our fallen race. He directs them. He addresses them to a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. Not royal robes or anything like that. Not lying on some satin couch. Not surrounded by the rich and mighty of the world. The sign's going to be no miraculous deed. It's not going to be anything but a baby in a manger. What He is and what He comes for does not appear to the human eye or appeal to the human wisdom. In fact, it might be a stumbling block for most, but it's not a stumbling block to them. It is a good scene here that these shepherds themselves, shocked and stunned and surprised by this glorious angel, now hearing this glorious news themselves, listen to the counsel. This is the sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths. Don't go looking for outward glory. There's no glory, outward glory, into the obedience of Christ and submission to the living God. There's no glory in that to the world. There's no glory in Jesus Christ as He Himself in that obedience goes to Calvary's cross, as He, as it appears to the world, is hung in His own weakness on the cross because He can do nothing about it. Save yourself and come down from that cross and we'll believe you. But we know that if He saves Himself, there is no salvation. And we know that in that weakness, even on that cross, that humble, degrading cross, that in weakness at that point, He Himself is conquering sin and death and hell and the devil forever. All of this is taking place. They themselves go to that assigned lowly place because that's where they'll find Christ. Where do we find Him for the rest of this gospel? We find Him with the lowly. We find Him with the tax gatherers. We find Him with the publicans. We find Him with the sinners. We find Him with the Pharisees even. But He's come not to be served, but to serve and give His life as a ransom for many. and he will finish his day wrapped in cloths, grave clothes, and laid in a tomb. This is the beginning and the end, as it were, of the earthly humiliation of the Son of God for the sake of our souls. Well, notice, the news is given. The significant news is given. Look at the spectacular celebration that follows. And it's interesting, verse 13, and suddenly. Suddenly, there appeared with the angel. See, it was only a one angel meeting at that point. Yes, surrounded by the glory of God, but now it seems like the whole congregation of heaven now comes and surrounds them. It's an interesting scene, a reality. Suddenly, there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God. It's like heaven itself can't be silent. It's like Jesus replied to those Pharisees as he was going into Jerusalem. Listen, if you make this crowd quiet, the stones will cry out. And it's as if the angel himself having the opportunity, the splendid opportunity to declare the announcement of the birth of the Son of God, the Savior, the Christ Lord. Now that heaven itself comes and gathers the angels, the glorious multitude, the host of heaven, the army of heaven, literally praising and glorifying God around them and with them. I mean, this is heaven on earth. This is a meeting here which they themselves, this low life now surrounded by the high life, doxology now follows the declaration. The announcement of his birth now has all of the glory of heaven declaring it in their very presence. Glory to God, that's the first thing and the highest. All the glory belongs to him. It's his love that proposed this plan. It's his wisdom that devised it. It is his mercy that characterizes it. It is God's power that carries it out. It's his faithfulness that sees to its completion. It's his son that he sends to send out and accomplish his perfect plan to redeem men. All of it is contained in this very announcement. God makes it a point of his own glory and honor to save souls through his son, Jesus. God is not glorified in any other way in terms of salvation than through this son. He who does not honor the son does not honor the father. And so here comes, in honoring the Son and in announcing this, God himself is glorified. Salvation promotes the glory of God. But notice it says not only that glory to God, but it says peace to men with whom he is pleased. God is pleased. Glory to God for his grace and peace to men on account of his grace. Not the peace that men can give, not the peace that Augustus had over all the world, that enforced kind of peace, but indeed in a peace with God, the reconciliation between the creature and the creator, between the sinner and the holy righteous one, a reconciliation in which they are brought together because that which separated them, sin, was dealt with on the cross. This is what he's come to do. To take God's wrath and judgment that we might know God's everlasting pleasure and favor. Glory to God and on earth peace among men. How are we to respond to that? Notice how they respond. Notice how the shepherds respond. Verses just 15 through 20. It's five verses, but I can get through it fairly fast. This is the sequel. What do you do with this news? Well, I'll tell you, the first thing you do, you run to Christ. You run to Christ. Notice what they do. And it came about when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let us go straight." They don't sit and hem and haw and wonder about all of this and what it means. They go. The news has been told them. It's simple and it's clear. There is no preacher. There is no theologian. There is no one full of eloquence that can make the gospel as simple and as clear as it is. There is pardon and peace and salvation and life in the Son of God and in no other. And to that Son does all the glory of God belong. Go to him. That's what they do. They go to him. And I submit to you, they said, let us go and see what the Lord has made known to us. It's not given for confirmation, but it's interesting because they go, they say, this thing that has happened. They believe it. They believe the word given to them, and they respond by going to Jesus Christ. It's not just simply in order to believe, but because they do. They waste no time beating feet to Jerusalem to find the babe. See, it's not enough just to hear this news. It's not just enough to sing the Christmas songs. And you all know that, don't you? I mean, if you have any, maybe some of you were raised in homes, Christian homes. I wasn't raised in a Christian home, but we always sang the Christmas songs. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king. I had no idea, but I really liked the song. I was as lost in darkness as I could be. And so now they come with this understanding, and they seek him out. They beat the pavement. And notice it says they found him. They had to seek and search for him. Are you searching? Are you seeking the Lord Jesus Christ? Seekers will be finders. Are you after him? Because if you're not after him, you are lost. If you're not seeking him, you are lost. If you're not seeking him, you will lose everything. Everything. And this is what happens. They rummage around. They're instant seekers and instant goer afterers. Write that down. Okay. And what do they see when they come? A baby in a manger. Huh. Just like they said. Yeah, that's it. That's it. This is when they saw it. Notice the next thing. It says, when they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told to them about this child. First thing they did was run to Christ. What was the second thing? They spoke of Christ. They spoke of Christ. The things that had been told to them about him. How many times have you heard about Jesus? How many times have you heard who he is and what he does? How many times have you spoken about him? This is who he is. Yeah, Merry Christmas to you. But do you know my Savior? What he's done. This is what it's all about here. There he is. Do you know who he is? Spontaneous witness. They declare to Mary and Joseph what the scene itself could not, that a new day has come. A Savior has been born who fulfills the ancient promises. They told them what has been told them about this child. And notice all who heard it. It's interesting that somehow maybe a crowd gathered, or maybe in a certain sense they created a crowd by their own reports. But they told them what had been made known, and the crowd themselves wondered about all of that. This is a day of good news. How can we be quiet? How can we be silent? How can we ourselves, having come out of the pit of darkness, out of the wandering of our lostness, out of the bondage of our sin, out of all of the ignorance indeed of a life in darkness, how can we ourselves not speak? This is the day of salvation. Mary herself even ponders it. But notice, finally, what they do. This might surprise you. Maybe not. When they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them. All who heard it wondered. Mary treasured them up, and the shepherds went back. What's that mean? They went back. Where? To the sheepfold. They didn't enter a monastery? They didn't go to seminary? They didn't go in back into the temple and seek the priesthood? No, they went back to what they were doing. They went back to their work. They went back to their work. But how did they go back to their work? This is the third thing. They went back to their work worshiping. Worshiping. Isn't that what it says here? glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as had been told them. They rejoiced. What do you do? What do you do? You run to Christ. You run to Christ. What should we do on the light of this occasion? Indeed, that men themselves enter into it, at least in some kind of way ignorantly. We speak of Christ and we worship in all we do, because God has transformed our lives by His grace. He's taken the mundaneness of our labors and He's sanctified them, because now all of our labors are unto whom? Him. He has sanctified our families. He's sanctified our lives itself and everything that we have. Everything now, it's all on account of the fact that the day of salvation has come and the Son of God has come in His mercy and grace. It sanctifies our troubles. It sanctifies our worries. It sanctifies all of those things that we ourselves are troubled over. They go back worshiping, glorifying God Himself. You know what? That's all they saw. They saw the angels, they heard the angels, and they saw a baby in that dish, in that manger. That's all they saw. Such a low and humble place. It's out of place for Him. No, it isn't. It's not out of place for the Son of God. God will not set the gate of salvation so high that the lowest can't enter in. And we see how low the Son of Man will go to descend, as it were, into a virgin's womb, to be carried by that woman, yea, to rely on her during His early months of life, put into that little manger, and say, how low can He go? He can go as low as the cross. He can go as low as the grave. And that's as low as He will go. He will go as low as He can go for the sake of our souls, that we might be lifted up. He will be out of place, yes, not only in the manger, but He'll be out of place in a certain sense, at least to the human eye, on the cross. But for our sake, He takes our place, that we might live to God, that we might rejoice, and that we might have a great joy. This is news of great joy. I pray for us as a people that it doesn't just become a common reality for us, but a great joy, mega joy. Because He's removed our sins from us. Our Father in heaven, give us grace to recall afresh and love afresh, and even, I pray for many, believe afresh and anew upon the Son of Man, the Son of God who has come in this season. Lord, not just simply to be a hearer, but one who seeks, one who comes and runs to Jesus Christ. One who out of joy speaks of Him. Lord, fill our lips with praise in this season. Father, we have a lot of things temporal to be thankful for, but none of them compare one whit to the eternal, spiritual, and heavenly blessings that are ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessings which we ourselves even enjoy in this day, day after day. Out of and through that one gift, all Your other gifts come. Your gifts, Your graces, Lord God, Your mercies, Your providences, all of Your dealings with us, Lord, flow out of Your love and kindness to us in and through Jesus Christ. Oh, Lord God, may we be a people who worship, Lord, not just simply in a church gathering, but that, Lord, we are glorifying You and praising You, Lord, above all things, for this one, this Savior, this Jesus Christ, our Lord. Thank You, God, for the blessing that He is. Thank You for the fullness that is in Him. Thank You, Lord God, that we, like those in 1 Peter, may, though not seeing Him, rejoice with a joy inexpressible and full of glory. Lord, may that grow in our own hearts. May we love You more and more. May we follow the Lamb. Lord, may we rejoice in this day, this season of salvation. In Jesus' name, amen.